To Second Timothy, chapter number 3, and we're going to look once again at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Verses 1 through 9 in Second Timothy, chapter 3. Over the past, I think it was three lessons, we've been talking about the self-life, and we found ourselves in this very passage more than once. And so I thought it'd be a good idea to come here one more time and examine these things very closely and see if we can't discover what it is about these things that are listed right here that will actually bring about perilous time. So would you all please stand this morning as we read these first 9 verses in reverence to the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, now that's information you didn't get from the book of Exodus, by the way, that's the name of Pharaoh's magicians, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, that's Jannes and Jambres, also was. Heavenly Father, as we look once again at this passage of Scripture, help us, Lord, to also examine ourselves to see if any of these ways be in us, that we may purge them from our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please take your seats. I suppose that every preacher that has ever looked around in the light of God's words in these passages has determined that he must be in the last days. We don't know what the last days are. We don't know when the last days are, but we certainly see their character, don't we? It's in full bloom in our culture and in our society today. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that if you are lost this morning, this world is wicked, but you don't detect that wickedness. You don't know that. You don't see that. It's wrong, it's ungodly, it is going in the wrong direction, but because you're not saved, you're not aware of that, okay? Because you're just flowing along with the course of this world. If you were to get saved this morning, and the Holy Spirit were to move in and you started reading the Bible, reading God's holy words, then you would look around and you'd say, wow, look at all how awful things are in this world. Jesus must be coming soon. Look how bad things are getting. Well, I don't think they're getting bad. I think they've been bad. You just have had your eyes open now to how bad they are. and how bad really is. I don't think things are deteriorating. I think they've always been corrupt. I just believe that when you get saved and you start looking at things in the light of the Holy Scriptures instead of the light of the flesh, that those things out there, they appear to be corrupt. Now you see that they're corrupt, but they always have been. So we have a Bible that was true when it was written. And it's true still today. These warnings were valid in the day that they were given. There's no new sins in here. But you would have to agree that the things that we just read have always characterized the world. But I wonder if there's ever been a day when the things we just read characterized people even in the best of our churches. There's no longer a clear line of demarcation between the conduct of those who claim the name of Christ and the conduct of those who do not. It's hard to tell the difference most of the time, isn't it? In fact, being like the world is actually promoted in the modern church. Conforming yourself to the ways of the world and the practices of the world. In fact, the world's culture, the culture of the world, is promoted as the new way, the best way to evangelize, or as a way that we ought to embrace, a way to embrace those who need to let Christ come into their wonderful lives. And yet, we read this list of things. The Bible says in the strongest possible terms, in verse number 5, from such, turn away. From such, turn away. What we learn from 2 Timothy is that we have an option. We can allow, I can allow men to turn me away from a sound, wonderful walk with Jesus Christ, or I can turn away from the man who would turn me away from sound doctrine and Bible truth. Now let's look at this list of things that is probably not the list that you would have made to describe perilous times. I mean, look, murder's not on that list. Kidnapping and assault, it's not there. War and violence, not on the list. But rather, these are all things that manifest a satanic spirit. Remember, Satan did not fall with a bottle in his in one hand and a marijuana cigarette in the other hand. He fell with pride in his heart. Satan didn't fall because he was worldly. He fell because he was ambitious. And he didn't fall because his doctrine was deviant. He fell because he himself was deviant. He didn't deny God or the throne of God. He just wanted to be God and reign as God. And so the things we read in this list are not what we would call matters of carnality or worldliness, but much more dangerous. They're things that are satanic. They have to do with attitude. They have to do with spirit. They have to do with our approach to life, to God, and to other people. And so, the first thing in the list, and we're going to go through each of these, some in more detail than others, but the first thing you see on the list that makes days so perilous is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And this is taught today in our schools. Well, in the schools in America, I'm not so sure about schools here in other countries, but certainly in American schools, our children are taught to love themselves. You know, it's being taught as a virtue. But God, He puts it first in the list of things that bring peril. The more men love themselves, the more you're in danger. The more men love themselves, the more your homes and your families and churches and societies are at risk. It's not a good thing. It's not a safe thing. It is a perilous thing, something that brings torment and fear and harm when men love themselves. We're commanded to love the Lord with all thine heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't find in 66 books of the Bible a single hint that you ought to love yourself. yourself. Not only is it not taught in the Scriptures, it is actually spoken against. Not only is it not encouraged, it's held forth as the greatest of dangers. Love God. Love others. Deny yourself. All the strife and contention and rivalry and bitterness and splitting and divorcing and war waging is because somebody loved themselves and didn't get what they thought they should get. Somebody loved themselves and didn't believe that they were receiving enough honor and glory. If we loved God, we'd serve God. We'd humble ourselves before God. We would obey God. If we love ourselves, well then God must serve us. When we name it, God must see to it that we can claim it. Self-love influences prayer and makes it perversion. Self-love influences preaching and makes it heresy. Self-love influences fellowship and makes it competitive and divisive. Lovers of their own selves. Our boys and girls are making their way through, usually, it varies I guess, but through 6 years of elementary school and 3 years of middle school and 3 years of high school. And our attitude today is that it doesn't matter if they master mathematics. It doesn't matter if they master grammar. It doesn't matter if, one bit, if they master history. What matters is we just got to make sure that they love themselves, that they believe in themselves, that they honor and respect themselves. And if you can't see the peril of our times that grows out of that garbage, then all I can say is you're probably caught up in that yourself. You need to open your eyes. Lovers of their own selves. Every pastor will tell you, when that phone rings, on the other end of that phone is somebody saying, "What does your church have for me? What does your church have for my children? Can your church pay my bills? Can your church entertain me? Can your church keep me satisfied? Why?" Why do you even ask those questions? Because you're a lover of your own self. You don't call the church or the pastor and say, "Is your church a place where I can serve God? I can grow in the Lord. I can learn the Bible. I can get victory over sin. I can rein in these rebels that are ruining my household." No, pastors never hear that. It's always, "How can I make God bow at my feet? Will you, as a pastor, grovel before me? Will your church do all obeisance when I walk in and satisfy my every whim and meet my every need?" And the answer to all those questions is no. No. If you are a lover of your own self, God Himself can't even satisfy you. If you're a lover of your own self, His Word and His people can't satisfy you. Self-love has an appetite so great, nothing can stop that hunger. That's what makes these times so perilous, lovers of their own selves. Then covetous. They want everything this world has to offer, and then some. They want what their neighbors have. They want her looks. They want his money. They want his car. They want his home. They want the lifestyle of the rich and the prominence of the famous. They want it all. They sit and they drool in front of that TV set all night long thinking, "Oh, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. I wish I had one of those. And I wish I had two of those." They're not satisfied with their home. They're not satisfied with their God. They're not satisfied with their wife. They're not satisfied with their husband. They're not satisfied with their possessions or their food. Why? Because in front of them, 24 hours a day, is something else. Something more. Something you don't have yet. And that makes for perilous times. Covetous people will steal from you. Covetous people will pick your pocket. Covetous people will misuse the crooked and perverse laws and take what you've got to consume it upon their lusts. Covetousness, that brings about perilous times. Boasters. I mean, you know, you've never heard so much bragging in all your life. You know, if you give every kid a blue ribbon, first place, that blue ribbon doesn't mean a thing. If you give everybody on the team a most valuable player trophy, nobody's valuable. We got this thing set up nowadays where everybody gets bragged upon, and look, I'm going to say something that it's going to offend some of you probably. It's going to hurt your feelings. But look, if we have to make Olympics for right-handed people, Olympics for left-handed people, Olympics for people that can't walk, and Olympics for people that can't talk, the fact that you won an Olympic competition that we narrowed down so that you couldn't do anything but win it, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean anything. You know what it is everybody wants to brag. Everybody wants to brag. I ate more hot dogs in an hour than anybody on my block. Wow. Yeah. The Guinness Book of World Records. You ever take a look at that thing? 20,000 pages of people that had nothing worth doing, and they did it all. Yeah, we danced on 1 foot longer than anybody ever danced on 1 foot. We had a hula hoop around our neck for 62 hours. We stacked cards higher than anybody ever stacked cards. I mean, have you ever seen an age where people did less and bragged more than the days we're living in right now? They glory in their shame. They glory in their vanity. They glory in nothing. They glory in everything so that nothing has any real glory anymore. People used to want to grow up and be an astronaut and land on Mars or something. Or they wanted to grow up and be president. Or they wanted to grow up and be the general of the armed forces. Now, hey, you don't have to grow up and be anything. You can be the best bum or the best drunk or the best, have the best yard in front of your house or the best flamingo in your yard on the street. Everybody gets an award these days for everything, anything. It doesn't mean anything. People just want to brag. You know, my kid is an honor student at our home school. Well, of course he is. He finished third in a class of three. I was employee of the month of my private enterprise in my house. Boasters. You could glory in the cross. You could glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give honor to the Lamb of God who paid for the sins of the world. Boy, all this bragging, man. Bragging. What is it? It's satanic. Bringing honor to man that ought to go to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boasters. And then proud. Proud. People are proud, man. How do you walk around with your pants halfway down your thighs and be proud of yourself? When we were kids, when we used to take a bath, little kids, we used to take our hair, our wet hair, and push it up into a point and play. You know, that was fun, right? In the bathtub. And nowadays, you go to just about any airport in a lot of in the world, and you see young people 20 years old who do that to their hair and go out in public like that, and they're proud of it. Look at me, I can make three pieces of my hair stick up in the sky. They're proud. They're as proud as if they invented a cure for cancer. It's amazing, I think. People today, they're conceited. They're stuck on themselves. They think they're great. They walk around with their feathers spread out like a peacock on display. Look at me! Look at me! Look at me! Why? What are you? What do you mean? I'm me. Look at me. I don't want to look at you. I want to look at the Lord. This is a proud day and age. It's perilous times. Well, how dare that police officer try to rein them in, do his job like that? How dare that preacher try to rein them in? How dare mom and daddy try to rein them in, control them? They're great. They're wonderful. They're the king of the world. They're the queen of the universe. Heard a story. Someone said they pulled up behind an old beat-up car that was an absolute piece of junk. More a piece of junk than my car. Not even worth $500. Total junk. And sitting in that car was an obese woman smoking a cigarette. And on the back of that car was a bumper sticker that said, "You are following a goddess." Now, in her own little imaginary world, she is a goddess. You know, she's probably a Facebook goddess or a, you know, Xbox goddess or something like that. MySpace goddess. And she probably, when she makes her little avatar, you know, this is me, that's me, that she wants to pretend that she is, you know, she's conquering the world in her little imaginary game. I'll bet that avatar doesn't look anything like what was sitting in that car. This is me. I'm Lord Benevolent. This is my sword. This is my shield. And I've captured all of these whatever. You know, you've captured nothing. You sat in a chair, shoving Cheetos in your mouth, pushing a joystick, and you haven't captured anything. All you've captured maybe is a few more pimples and 5 more kilos around your belly. Amen. These people, they get on the internet and they start posting on Facebook. Watch out. Here's 20 more pictures of me when I went to the store yesterday to do my shopping. Why do you think that anybody cares? You think everybody that owns a computer is waiting for you to tell them what you had for breakfast? Have you ever seen such pride in your life? Follow me on Twitter. I wouldn't follow you anywhere. Wait. I can't turn the corner yet. I've got to finish sending out this text message so people will know what street I'm on. Why do you think anybody on earth wants to know what street you're on? Have you ever seen a day when people are so proud of so little? I mean, it's one thing when a kid wins a state science fair and they put his picture in the paper. That's understandable. Now every mom in town puts her kid's picture in the paper if they get out the door to go to school. You know, here's my Facebook entry for this morning. Here's Susie, click, walking down the click sidewalk. Click, click. You know, thank you for sharing. Wow, that's so interesting. I know I'm hurting some feelings here, aren't I? I bet there's going to be a lot less on my Facebook wall this week. But hey, isn't it nice to see people come up here and sing for the Lord without having them go, I can't even do it. You know, why do you have to pose when you're singing? If you're singing to the Lord's not looking at your pose, and he's looking at your heart. Are you singing to him or are you singing for applause? You know, you don't have to pose, just sing. All this pride, it's everywhere. Come on, we live in a day, and here's the bad part about it. That pride, it runs so deep that people get offended if you're not impressed. I don't know, I must offend people every day. They try to impress me. Even last night, I was eating dinner with some coworkers. One of them is leaving the country. And one of them was wearing a bracelet and took it off and said, "Bob, you want to take a look at this? Thought I'd be really impressed with it." But I was so honest with him. I know I hurt his feelings. I said, "Well, it looks like something I'd never wear, but it does look like something you'd wear." That's exactly what I said. And you know what? He appreciated my honesty. I was surprised. But anyway, that pride, you know, if you don't show enough wow these days, though, most of the time, you know, people will say, "Well, you don't show any love." Maybe you're thinking that right now. Brother Bob, he doesn't show any love. You know, I'm going to go to a church where they clap when I sing. Why? If it's for the Lord, we're going to say praise the Lord. Amen. If we agree with the words that you sang to the Lord, we're going to praise the Lord. But if it was for a hand clap, you're going to have to do better. You're going to have to turn it up a notch or two. Proud. All right, blasphemers. What's that? That's a lack of respect for God. You know, I could say this in an Islamic country. I could say things here I can't say in the United States. I'm going to say it. People who call themselves Christians, though, go to church and tell jokes about God and about Jesus and about the man upstairs and about St. Peter and about the big guy in the sky. Bunch of blasphemers. Bunch of blasphemers. I've got no use for Islam, but if I was a Muslim, I wouldn't want Americans in my country. They don't respect their God. They don't respect their prophets. They don't respect their holy books. They blaspheme and tread underfoot the righteousness and the dignity of the very name of the God that they claim to serve. It's a blaspheming age, and that's perilous times. Hey, and if you live in a town where people make fun of the God that they claim is their God, you're in trouble. If you live in a country where the people ridicule and make fun of the person that they say is their Savior, you're in trouble. Because if they blaspheme their God and they blaspheme their Savior, hey, they'd cut your throat. They'd steal your wife. They'd harm your children. They'd take your money and never think twice about it. Blasphemers are dangerous people. Man, if you don't respect God, I know you're not going to respect me. You claim to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will use his name in vain, or you'll make fun of him, or you'll tell jokes about him, or you'll ridicule his holy words. And you want me to trust you? No way. You're a dangerous person, you blasphemer. Amen. Blasphemers. Right in the middle of the list, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Anywhere you go these days, you'll see a 4-year-old kid misbehaving out in public. And even if his dad says, "Stop that, son, come over here," That boy's, he's just going to ignore him. He's going to walk away like he didn't say anything. Continue to do bad or worse. Dad says, "I said come over here." And he pays no attention and continues to behave badly. "I said come over here and sit down." He's not going to go over there and sit down because he knows that dad isn't going to do anything about it. He's not going to get disciplined for doing wrong, for doing bad. He knows it. So then mom's going to give it a try. "Honey, come over here and sit down." And he just walks off. "Come over here and sit down." He pays no attention to her. He's not going to come over there and sit down. So what do the parents do next? They go and buy sweet little Junior a gift to reward his bad behavior. And then he proceeds to behave badly with the new toy that they bought him. And then the two older kids are going to complain now and say, "Hey, how come you bought him something and you didn't get us anything?" So Mom and Dad buy the other kids some snacks to shut them up. I'll tell you something, man. You know why you have to have a government that gives people electricity and gives people water and gives people food and gives people money and gives people cell phones and gives people apartments and gives people medicine? You know why you've got to have that? Because those parents like that will let that child disobey them and will feed that child's every lust and meet his every demand and embarrass themselves to no end, raising one more bum, one more useless individual. And you live in perilous times when you live in a land where it is socially acceptable for a 3- and 4-year-old to run their father and to run their mother. You're in a mess. You're in a mess. These are perilous times. You can see it. Perilous times. I'll tell you what, when I was a boy, when my dad said, "Get over here and sit down," if I didn't get over there and sit down, he would have dealt with me in such a way as to ensure that, number one, I would sit down, and number two, it would not be comfortable when I did sit down. By the way, there wouldn't have been anybody around if my dad needed to punish me or spank me in public. There wouldn't have been anybody around who would have objected if I was doing wrong. But you know why parents don't discipline their child today? They don't. You know why they wouldn't? They wouldn't do that. You know why they'd be afraid to? Because you've got a whole community of people who believe that it's okay for a child to be disobedient to a parent. So it's clearly perilous times, because that kid will punch you in the face and not think anything of it. That kid will kick you in the shins and not think anything of it. He'll steal your money. He'll steal your food. He won't think anything of it. Say, why? Because he's never been taught that disobedience is not acceptable. And that brings about perilous times. Unthankful. Give me. Okay, here you go. And off they go. They got what they wanted. You know, here you go. Off they go. That's it. You know, I mean, I've never seen a day where you can take somebody somewhere, buy them a meal, and they just wipe their mouth, get up, and walk out of the restaurant. Like you owed that to them. They never say thank you. They never send a note. They never send a card. Nothing. You're thinking, you mean you'd send somebody a note or a thank you card just for buying you a meal? Well, my question is, do you think you deserve it? You know, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Somebody opens a door for you. Thank you. You drop something. Somebody picks it up and hands it to you. Thank you. You know, you say, I don't see why you have to do that. You're living in perilous times. Every little thing helps. I mean, see, proud people and boasters, they think the world ought to wait on them. They think the world owes them that respect. They think people ought to be doing things for them and buying for them and giving to them and waiting on them and serving them. No. Listen, if anybody does anything for you, that's a blessing. That's a sacrifice that they made. They put you first. The very least you could do is stop and say thank you. It's incredible. Incredible. Man, I tell you, this generation, They don't even know what manners are. Please, thank you, yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am, after you, may I help you, excuse me. Those are strange words these days. Those are common words. Those are words that everybody ought to know, but it seems like they don't. Unthankful. Unthankful to God for all of His blessings. They just line up and tell Him what they want. Unthankful to man for all the good things they do for us. And then unholy. Unholy. Did you ever see a day where there was less holiness? It's incredible. Men used to cuss. Now women cuss. You know what I mean? Bad words, cussing. Children nowadays cuss. Old people cuss freely. They're not holy. They're unholy. Filth. You see filth in the magazines. In the grocery store where your kids are going to go with you. You used to have to go to a place where you wouldn't want anybody to see you park and walk in there to see pictures like now they've got on display for children to look at in the department stores. It's getting unholy. It is unholy. Men think nothing about walking around with everything showing. They're unholy. Women think nothing about walking around dressed like harlots. Like harlots used to dress, I should say. And I don't know what harlots wear anymore. I don't know how you'd be able to distinguish between a harlot and an ordinary woman. You couldn't pick a harlot out of a lineup because it's unholy. Thoughts are unholy. Attitudes are unholy. I mean, come on. There is a God in heaven, a holy God in heaven. He is clean, and He's pure, and He's decent, and He made men, and He made women, not some mix of the two, not something in between. People aren't holy. They come to church, and they're not holy. Man, if they're not reverent in church, they're not decent in church. They're not God-fearing in church. What are they like the rest of the week, I wonder? Unholy. So it's perilous times when people are not holy. Without natural affection. You know, it's natural. It is natural for a woman to love her babies. It's not natural for her to want to drop them off somewhere so she can go dancing, or to leave them somewhere so she can go out and make a fortune. It's not natural for you to view that child as just a thing that came into your life, either by chance or by design, but it's sort of a hindrance, sort of in the way. No, that's a heritage of the Lord, that child. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. And He gave that child to a mother to love and to train and to guide and to care for. For the life of me, I don't get how these women just walk away from these babies and then they live like they never had those babies. It's not natural. It's against nature for a father to bring a son into this world and to live as though he didn't have one and not fight for that home and fight for that family and fight to keep that thing together and fight to be there every day of that boy's life. It's not natural. That violates nature. It's unnatural for little girls. It's unnatural for little girls to be sexually involved with boys at 15, 14, 13. And now it's down to 12, 11, and 10. 10-year-olds. These idiot moms and dads, these stupid parents, let their kids watch that filth and that garbage all day long and all night long on the television. So these girls think, I mean, listen, you can laugh at this all you want to, but this is the truth, man. When I was a boy, when I was a boy, and I'm not that old, but back then, if you got a girl to kiss you, that was news all over the schoolhouse, that little kiss, you know. Now they're doing it in front of the lockers in the hallway between classes, you know. They're making out like they're on their honeymoon. I mean, listen, it's not natural for you to act like an animal. God didn't make you that way. And I'll tell you what else is not natural. And then if I'm the last one to say it, I'll be the last one to say it and keep saying it. I'll be saying it when the other preachers are embarrassed to say it. It is not natural for a man to want to hold another man's hand, rub another man's cheek, kiss another man's lips, call another man his husband or his wife or his partner. It's sick perversion. It goes against everything in God's creation. It is not right. It goes against God's nature for a woman to desire another woman in the way that she's made to desire a man. You were not made that way. I don't care how many times you say it. You were not made that way. It violates nature. And now, you know, I'm not going to give you the details. I could explain to you how nature proves that God made a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man. But if you're 12 years old and up, you've already figured that out, I think. But it goes against nature. How are we doing so far? Am I putting anyone to sleep yet? I'll tell you what else goes against nature. Listen, if you live in a country where people have lost their natural affection, you are living in perilous times. Are you ready? You adopt children. You do not adopt animals. They are not part of your family. They are not your children. You don't have websites devoted to your doggies first birthday. They don't blow out candles on the cake. They might eat the candle. You don't put them in your last will and testament. They're animals. They've got no sense. They've got no soul. They don't know anything except when they're hungry and who's going to feed them. And, you know, people are weird. This is my little Fifi. She's my best friend in the whole world. If that's your best friend, I feel sorry for you. You've got problems. We're supposed to be your friends. People are supposed to be your friends. Amen. Listen, when a country loses natural affection, they'll put you in jail for killing a sea creature or a rhino or something, but they'll give you the right to kill a baby. When you lose natural affection, your affections become unnatural. And when your affections are unnatural, perversion is acceptable. Normality becomes abnormal. Wrong becomes right. Right becomes wrong. Everything's backwards. It goes crazy. Perilous times. Perilous times. Used to be when a little boy would take a little pellet gun and out in his yard and shoot a squirrel off the tree. He'd go and he'd brag about that to the neighbor, and the neighbor would say, "Good boy, son, you're going to make a good soldier someday." Instead of today, they'd say, "Oh, good Lord, he needs psychiatric evaluation. Put him on some Ritalin. Call the sheriff's department. He's going to grow up and become a mass murderer." That's not murder. Not even close. That's a squirrel. It's a tree rodent. It's got a brain smaller than an acorn, and it doesn't even work right. It's without natural affection. Truce breakers. Did you ever see a day when people promise not to hurt each other, and then they turn right around and they hurt each other? They promise not to shoot at each other, and then they turn right around and shoot at each other? We've got a president now. He promised he was going to stop the wars with the Muslims. Last time I looked, I think he was getting ready to start another one. It's kind of hard to tell these days, but truce breakers. Truce breakers. You know, I'll be there. You can count on me. Everybody else may bail out on you, but I'm your friend. But those words are empty words. They don't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. False accusers. I'll tell you the way it ought to be, and it's not. But if you pick up your phone and you call the police to report your neighbor, and you accuse your neighbor of abusing their children, and the police come out and investigate, and they find out that your report is false, not even close, then you ought to be the one who goes to jail for that false report. I'm just saying, that's my opinion. That's what I'd do. If you're making men guilty before they're proven innocent, you ought to pay the penalty. You better make sure before you pick up that phone and you make an accusation that you can prove what you're saying. And then you got people today, they don't even have to do it face to face. You know, they'll sit down at their internet, and they'll say, I'm going to send out an email. The pastor yesterday did something really, really awful. Pray about it. We live in perilous times when people think nothing about making accusations against their brothers and sisters in Christ, against preachers of the gospel, against churches, against their neighbors. You live in perilous times when people try to destroy somebody else's reputation, destroy their testimony, destroy their character, hurt their business, hurt their career. And they do it just for fun, just for sport, for spite, maybe for vengeance. You live in a world like that, and it's a perilous time in which to live. It's dangerous days. Perilous times shall come. False accusers. And then incontinent. All that means is people are completely out of control. They can't even control what they do. And that's pretty obvious. And then fierce. You see gangs and violence and crime. I heard a report this week about gangs of Christians hunting down Muslims to kill them in the streets in Africa. Did you hear that? That was on BBC. And I said, gangs of Christians going out trying to murder people. How many of you called yourself a Christian before you were a Christian? I think a lot of people do. People don't know what a Christian is, but if you report it on the news that Christians are hunting down people to murder them in the streets, I believe they're just as hell-bound as they ever were. All right, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Every 6 months or so, some piece of Hollywood trash becomes all the rage. Everybody, all eyes are on that Hollywood starlet or starlet. Oh, she's in rehab again. Oh, she's drunk again. Oh, she pulled her clothes off in public again. She shaved her head. Look at that. And everybody's interested in that. But let that same girl get saved and one time say, I love Jesus Christ. Let her get saved and one time say, I believe the Holy Bible, and they will hate her guts till the end of time. We live in a time where people despise those that are good or that do right. You let somebody run for office and say prayers? Well, that's okay. Say your prayers. Let them say that they believe in some God somewhere, like in the 12-step programs. Choose your God. It doesn't matter. That's okay. Let them go to church. All right, people like to see that. Oh, the president, he goes to church. Good. Let them light a candle. That's okay. But you let that person look in that camera and say, thus saith the Lord, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him, and they will attack him every way that he can be attacked. They'll attack his wife. They'll attack his children. They will attack his mother. They'll dig up his great-grandfather and attack him. Because they despise good people. When your kids go to school, if they live holy, if they do right, if they live separate, if they stand above that crowd, if they don't go with the flow, they're going to be hated and mocked and ridiculed. They will not fit in. And I say amen to that, but they won't be accepted. They won't be, the people will not be saying, well, she's really cool, she's just a Christian. No, you never hear that. You know, because she can't be both. This world despises good people. And you know, it's a perilous day when the good people are hated and the bad are praised. And we live in a day like that. Traitors, they will betray you in a minute. They'll sell out a preacher, sell out a friend, sell out a business associate, sell out a family member, and even sell out their nation. And they'll do it in a minute. Why? For a dollar. For a lousy buck. Riches. And then heady and high-minded. Heady, high-minded. I mean, you see this in the church house. You know, I mean, if they're the ones who are going to preach, they want everybody there and everybody better be paying attention. But if they're not preaching, either they're not going to be there, or they might be back in the back room playing with their iPad or talking to their friend or drawing pictures. And I mean, why is that? I mean, because if you were up here and then you, in your opinion, everybody better be listening. They ought to be listening. But if somebody else is up here, it's no big deal, because you're heady, high-minded. You are stuck on yourself. You know, you're the kind of person, if you have something to say in a conversation, everybody needs to stop and listen. You want everybody there to hear what you've got to say. You know, and if the conversation goes on and it's not your turn to talk, you know, you're over there doing this, you're over there doing that, you don't care what anyone else has to say because, you know, you think you're better. I mean, why are you so great? You know, they've got these talk shows on the radio, you know. Some guy calls in. Hello, this is Bill in San Antonio. And I want the whole world to listen to what I've got to say. That's really important. I sat on hold for 3 hours to tell you what I've got to say. Well, why do you think anybody wants to hear what you've got to say? Because you're high-minded. These movie stars, they interview these movie stars about politics. Why? I mean, what do you think about the war in Iraq? Well, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't you tell them to keep their mouths shut? Because nobody cares what they think. You know, I know that they don't know anything about the war. They're no expert. Why would we want to listen to them? A tidal wave hits Japan, and the first thing they want to do is go interview some rock singer. What do you think about the tidal wave in Japan? What do you think we ought to do? I'll tell you what you ought to do. Go sing a song. That's all you know how to do. These guys, they're so stuck on themselves. They think because they can sing or dance or act that their opinion is something greater than your opinion and that it's something that matters. And it's perilous times when people are high-minded. It's perilous times. Lovers of pleasure, this is a big one here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We don't have any church states in America, but could you imagine what people would do if their state raised their taxes so that they could add an addition onto the church so that more people could worship God? Could you imagine what would happen? They'd scream and howl like crazy. They'd be complaining day and night if that happened. But then one thing states certainly have done is take taxpayer money in a 20% unemployment and take taxpayer money when people's homes are worth less than what's owed on them, and they take taxpayers' money to fix up a ball field so that the university can have a football team, and everybody says, oh, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You know why? I mean, do you know why people don't mind paying money so some boys can put on some tight pants and throw a ball around and wrestle each other to the ground? But they wouldn't, those same people would not spend any money to further the gospel because they love pleasure more than they love God. Amen. If you build a, now if the state wants to build a boat ramp, nobody's going to complain. If they build a little league baseball team program, nobody complains. They'll take money out of their pocket for that. If you put some boards together and build a public ramp so some kids can skateboard, nobody complains. But hey, have five people stand on a street corner holding a sign that says, Jesus saves, and it's a town crisis. Amen. Because they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They'll drive the kids 2 hours out of their way, sit on hard bleachers and cheer for those little darlings while they play a junior soccer game in the rain or in the sun and sit there sweating. They'll buy the kids a special meal because, well, he kicked the soccer ball one time without falling down. You're my champion. And then they'll complain if a church service runs 5 minutes longer than usual. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You can get 60,000 people in a stadium to watch a football game, but you can't find 60 people out there to preach the gospel to those people. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I've told you this before, but the word muse, M-U-S-E, means to think, to use your brain. A is a prefix meaning the absence of. Amusement, did you ever think about that? It's something designed to keep a person from thinking. Lack of thinking, amusement. In December 1972, Brother Jack Hiles set the record attendance at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. They drove 68 buses, drove a 58-mile radius for what they called Heaven Sunday. That service featured the following: an organist who had no arms or legs. Would you like to see that? A karate expert, a former Hollywood stunt cowboy, an ex-pro football player, a rodeo rider who rode up there on stage, a ventriloquist, and a grand appearance by Santa Claus. 12,350 people showed up for the show. Now, how many people do you think would have come Sunday morning if they said, we're going to preach the old-fashioned gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, they may have preached the gospel that day. I mean, probably 27,000 out of the 12,000 got saved. That's the way they report things these days. But, yeah, they might have preached the gospel that day, but that is not, my point is, that is not what brought the crowd in there that day. The crowd came because they love pleasure. Hey, I know which churches are growing nowadays. The one with the food court. The one with the ice skating rink. The one with the light show. The one that has actors performing in a play. You don't think there's churches like that? That's the big ones. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 30 minutes with the Bible and 6 hours with the movies. That's Christians today. Half the people don't give $30 a month to a single missionary, but they'll give to the theater or to the rental store that's more than $30. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You live in perilous times when people would rather play than pray. Man, when you think about the condition that most countries are in, you would think that the prayer rooms would be packed, but they're not. The movie houses are packed. People are out of work, out of jobs, even going bankrupt and losing their homes. But guess what? None of that is hurting the movie industry at all. It's not hurting the sports industry. People still have money to play, miraculously. It's perilous times. Perilous times. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You say, what's a form of godliness? It's those phony, baloney, lying fakers on religious television. They could not heal an ingrown toenail. And if they could, how dare they make you send them money to do it? Now, they dress like preachers. They stand like preachers. They get behind a pulpit like a preacher. They hold a Bible in their hand like a preacher. But they don't have the power of God. You say, why? Because the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Greek first, or to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching prosperity, and they're preaching tongues, and they're preaching healing, and they're preaching self-love, and they're preaching humanism. They've got a form of godliness, but no power thereof. And then you got that Halloween costume crowd. They've got their robes. I mean, doesn't that look like something God would do? They've got their high, pointy hats. They've got their chalices and their masses and their statues and their images and their rods and scepters and all the rest of that junk. And it just looks so holy. It looks so pious. It looks so divine. But it's just reprobate to the core. There's no power of God there. You know, we keep God locked up in a box and we take him out once a week so that you can eat him. It's a form of godliness, denying the power. The preaching of the cross is the power of God, not a mass, not a ceremony, not holy water, not a sacrament. It's a form of God, denying the power thereof. Well, how about independent Baptists with a King James Bible in their hand in a Bible preaching church with a conservative hymnal? But they won't let God rid their life of sin. They won't let God get them doing anything that they don't want to do. They won't let God take them any further in the Christian life. You're living in perilous times when you're content with the form, but you do not want the power. Hey, think about it. I don't want electric poles and wires on my property. I want the electricity that they bring. I don't want to have a well and pipes going into my house. That's the form. I want water. I don't want a cardboard cutout of a woman. I want my wife. People are content, though, with the form of godliness. Look, it's Friday. I'm in church. Look, I've got a Bible. And I've even got the right Bible. Yeah, but are you any different than you were a year ago? Are you any better than you were a year ago? Are you any closer to God than you were a year ago? Or has it all just been form? Now, of all of those people, the Bible says, From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. All right, we call them creeps. They creep into houses. And lead captive silly women laden with sins. Sister, have you got a husband? Do you have children? Do you have a Bible? Do you belong to a church? Have you got your house? Do you have groceries? Well, what in the world are you doing burning up your brain with those soap operas? Why are you letting those wicked, vile adulterers and adulteresses take your mind and your heart captive? I heard this is a true story. You might not believe us. You might not believe it, but there are actually Christian women who go to a prayer meeting in the church. They raise their hand and ask everybody there to please pray for somebody who's having surgery and she's worried about them. She tells them that person's name, and everybody looks around and says, "Anybody know who that is? Who is that? Who's having surgery?" And come to find out, she's asking them to pray for a character on one of her soap operas that she's so involved in, she believes it's happening and it's true and they're real. Now, you know who does something like that? A silly woman laden with sins. And ladies, I'm not picking on you. I don't even know if you get those soap operas here in Kuwait, but I'm just saying, I didn't write the Bible. That's what God said. That's God's words, okay? But, hey, you know who's the royal queen of the ages when it comes to leading silly women, leading captive silly women laden with sins? You got an idea? Oprah. And then there's this show called The View. Bunch of women getting together to lead captive silly women laden with sins. I call it the view from hell. Imagine sitting around for hours watching a bunch of loud-mouthed, gossipy, Bible-hating women gossip. That's all it is. Women don't even do their own gossiping anymore. You know, they watch other people gossip. I mean, that's the height of laziness. You can't even do your own gossiping because you're too lazy. I'm going to sit down and eat some Doritos and watch women gossip. Sure is better than the old days when we had to do it ourselves. And so guess who comes along while these silly women are being laden with sins? Knocking on the door. Two intelligent, nicely dressed ladies with briefcases and watchtowers ready to eat them alive. Are you looking for some real meaning in your life? Yeah, I guess I sure am, yes. Well, could we interest you in a Bible study? Well, I don't rightly know if I could read one. A lot of people, I guess, are illiterate. Well, then we can read it to you. Well, okay, come on in. And they come in and lead them astray. You're living in perilous times. Perilous times. Led away with diverse lusts. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They've got a PhD in stupidity. They've got a master's in ignorance. They spent $87 gazillion flying around up there in space to try to find out, where did life come from? Hey, guess what? The boys and girls in this church know where life came from, don't they? Right, sister? They know. All right. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Everything they find in the water, everything they find in the air, everything they find in space says, hey, somebody made this. Somebody put this together. But no, they close their eyes and they say, well, then we better look somewhere else. We don't like what we saw there. They're ever learning, but they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the reason they reject the word of God. Some guy puts out a book on what's wrong with the King James Bible, and he's instantly labeled a scholar. Somebody says, I found in a manuscript here that this word wasn't translated right. And all of a sudden, he's got a lecture series in a big university somewhere. But let somebody believe it, believe God's word, know it, teach it, live it, and they'll make fun of that guy, and they'll ridicule him in the classroom. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what they say? They say that the smartest man that ever lived is Einstein. I mean, he's so busy getting smart, he doesn't even have time to comb his hair. That's how smart he is. And here's what he said in layman's terms, the theory of relativity. You can't know where you're going. You can't know where you've been, so you can't possibly know where you are right now. That's the theory of relativity in plain speech. And so that's the smartest man that ever lived? You're kidding me. Someone says, well, I'll have you know, I'm an agnostic. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't believe that a man can know anything for sure. Wow. How long did it take you to get that dumb? But that is held up, that position is held up as intellectualism. And you naive people with your Bible, you're the object of ridicule. It's perilous times. All right, let's finish up here. I know some of you might have been finished 15 minutes ago, but you realize you couldn't love the world and come to a church like this and have the love of your life insulted like this. But you couldn't love the Lord and feel at home in the world having the love of your life insulted like the world insults him. I hope that's true in your life. Now, it says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Okay? The truth. The truth. The truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Have you got the truth? You know, people resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Moses went into Egypt, and he worked that wonder by the power of God. The magician says, oh yeah, well watch this. All right, and it looks like an even score in the beginning, right? Plague number one. Some magicians, pharaohs say, oh yeah, we can do that. And I'm not so sure why they thought that would be a good idea. I mean, God just plagued the people. To prove we've got the power, we'll plague the people as well. Thanks a lot, guys. I thought you were on our side. Second plague. Pharaoh's magicians, same thing. But you know what? Pretty soon, the true and living God of heaven, he outran them and he lapped them and left them standing in the dust and won that race by a mile. There's the power of God and then there's this make-believe stuff. And they might be able to make a show of some of the things and get you convinced in some things, but they can't do what God can do. Only God can do it. And there's some people who resist the truth right now and they seem to be doing well. You look at their lives, you say, well, they don't believe the Bible, they don't believe in God, but look at their lives, they're doing good. And they might even be doing better than you as a believer. You know, but hey, we're pretty early on in this thing, right? And one day a trumpet is going to sound. And 7 years after that, the Lord is going to return. And by the time this race is all over, you'll say, hey, where did those opponents of the truth go? Where are they now? Well, they'll be in outer darkness, never to be seen or heard from again. And we'll be enjoying the glory of the Lord and saying, truth! Truth prevails! Truth prevails! And it certainly does and will. Now, in this world, if there were not any wars out there, if no kids were disappearing, kidnapped, you know, if no marriages were falling into ruin, if no kids were drunk, if no wives were getting beaten and ending up in shelters, I could see why the world would say, we don't want what you've got, you bunch of religious fanatics, you bunch of crazies. But why would I look at the condition that the world is in? Why would I pick up a single day's newspaper or listen to BBC and think for a minute that world, those people in that world have light and we don't? That they have truth and we don't? That they have a life worth living and we don't? I mean, come on, just take a look. The times are perilous because they've turned away from the truth. And where truth stands in a life, in a family, in a church, it's a good place to be. Where that truth is, it's good. You're not crazy for following one who leads you in paths of joy and peace and love and hope and righteousness and truth. No, you're sane. The crazies are the ones who keep following men who keep crashing into walls and cutting themselves and throwing themselves into the fire and leading you into a ditch. I just don't get it. I don't get it. If I didn't have light, if I didn't have the scriptures, I could just look at what God's people have and then look at what the world has and say, I don't understand that whole church Jesus thing, but I sure prefer that to what's going on out here. But how did this list begin? Lovers of their own selves. And you've got to repent to get in on this thing. And that's the thing that stands in the way most of the time. You've got to repent. You've got to say, I'm wrong. My ways are wrong. My deeds are wrong. My attitudes are wrong. And when the first thing on the list is lovers of their own selves, and right after that it's proud, it's quite a trap. It's a big trap. So I think the world is messed up. But if God so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, then we ought to go out into the world and preach that gospel. Because God is not willing that any should perish. So let's rescue the perishing, let's care for the dying, and snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. And then come back in here and thank God that we've got one another. And thank God we've got the truth of the Bible. Thank God we've got a wonderful Savior. Amen. I don't know if these are the last days, but the description sure does fit, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for your words of truth, words of warning, words of wisdom, showing us the things we need to watch out for, not only in our own lives, but when someone may enter into our lives, into our presence, and try to deceive us, try to make us discontent with the things that we have in the Lord. Lord, help us to love Your word above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.